Well, this morning, and it's October 26th today. Yes, feel free. Anybody else need a Bible to look at?
It's actually Dustin's. He left it here.
Did he?
Yeah.
Oh. You don't think he'll mind if I borrow it?
No, but I'll take it when you're done.
Oh, okay. This morning, I wanted to follow up on something that we did last week, which I read to everybody the written account of Norma Meyer's deliverance, that Ray had very studiously written everything down that happened with his wife Norma, who was sick to the point of death several times. And there were a number of times where the doctors didn't think she was going to make it. They said she was like 10 to 15 minutes away from not making it. But Ray was praying, the believers were praying, the believers were visiting, and there were people on the hospital staff that were praying, including the cleaning guy, who I just thought that was one of the greatest things in his testimony, that at one of the lowest points, when he overheard the doctors talking to each other about this is as bad as it gets, and the doctors were coming in just because they wanted to see what it was like when it gets that bad, you know, with the kidney stone and infection and things like that, that this guy that was at his cleaning cart just happened to say at that moment, you know, I pray for everybody in the ICU.
While Ray happened to be
in earshot of that. And I don't know if he even said it to Ray, but that just encouraged him so much. Mm-hmm. That and, you know, the point where the doctor told him that she might not make it, being unhooked, you know, from the life support to go into the operating room. I think that's when Dan Heider called him just a second after the doctor hung up and said, I'm praying for Norma. And then gave him some other words of encouragement. And the fact that Norma, when she was, you know, when she came to afterwards, she was unaware of most of what was going on. She was just unconscious and wasn't even aware of the helicopter ride and other things that were going on and the things that the doctors had said. But she did tell Ray that at her lowest point, she prayed to God and said, I give you my life. And God said, you're not going to die. I'm going to send a guardian angel to help you. And she said that he did. So we know God has those resources available to him, and angels will do whatever God tells them to do, and they have ability to help, as we've seen in the Word and we've seen in our lives. This morning, I wanted to look at some things in the Word where God has made specific statements to people saying that there's nothing too hard for him. And the first one I want to look at is in Genesis 18. And this situation had to do with Abraham and Sarah, because God had made promises to Abraham that he would be the father of many nations. He was already 99 years old and Sarah was 90. And even back in those days, when a woman was 90 years old, she was too old to have a baby. Apparently she was still in good shape because Pharaoh wanted her in his harem. So she must have been attractive for 90, or, you know, maybe Pharaoh was an older man himself, who knows. But in chapter 18, it starts out saying that in verse 1, that the Lord appeared unto Abram, or Abraham, because God had just changed his name in the previous chapter to Abraham, in the plains of Mamre. And he sat in the tent during the heat of the day, and he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground. And he invited them in to eat I don't think he realized that they were angels, but we find out later that they were. And because the word talks about entertaining angels unawares, this is one of those cases where someone was entertaining angels unawares. But one of the things that they said at the time is that Sarah was going to have a baby pretty soon. And we'll pick up in verse 9 where it says, "And they said unto him, Where is Sarah, thy wife? And he said, Behold, she's in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah, thy wife, shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him." Because tents are not soundproof. You can hear right through them, right? Just canvas or whatever they were made out of back then. Goat hair or something. "Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women." Meaning she'd gone through menopause already. "Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure? My Lord being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, Surely I of a surety shall bear a child which am old? Or shall I of a surety bear a child which am old?" Why did Sarah laugh about that? Look at verse 14. "Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son." Then Sarah denied, saying, "I laugh not." For she was afraid, and he said, "Nay, but thou didst laugh." So yes, you did. I heard you. So you could hear me through the tent wall. I could hear you laughing too. So, but I thought the phrase was interesting. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Now, this is a figure of speech. It's called a rhetorical question. So what God is saying is, there's nothing too hard for me, but he puts it in the form of a question, saying, is anything too hard for the Lord? It's a question you're not supposed to answer, because the answer is implied, no. There's nothing too hard for the Lord. And the word for thing is the same word in Hebrew as the word for word, dabar. So he's saying, is there any word too hard for the Lord? It's like kind of like when the angel said to Mary, with God, nothing shall be impossible, and the word thing again meant word, you know, spoken word. So is there any word that's too hard for the Lord? Obviously no, because she did have a baby, right? God's word did come to pass. Let's look at Numbers 11. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers 11. And this is during the time where the children of Israel had been delivered from Egypt. They had gone through the, you know, all the 10 plagues, the Passover. They'd been through the Red Sea. Egyptian army had been destroyed. And God had given them water out of a rock already. And he had given them manna that they were gathering every day to eat. And in verse 4, it says, "The mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, Who shall give us flesh to eat?" So when they went a-lusting, that's not in a sexual way. It's just they started craving things. Okay, they had cravings. Things that they wanted that they didn't have. And what they were craving was food, other than the manna that was provided. They said, "Who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions And the garlic. Thinking of the good old days. We forgot about the whips and the bricks and the clay and, you know, all that stuff. But they remembered all the good times. The good times we had, the Egyptian buffet. But now our soul is dried away. There's nothing at all besides this manna before our eyes. Now, the manna was a big deal. You know, during that 40 years, God provided for that. There was, you know, says 600,000 footmen besides their wives and their children. So we figure at least a couple million people that God provided food for on a daily basis. It was miraculous. But at this point, they didn't care for it anymore. That says there's nothing at all except this manna, as if this manna is in the nothing at all category. And it describes the manna a little bit in verse 7. The manna was this coriander seed, if you know what that is. The color thereof was the color of bdellium, if you're familiar with bdellium.
No.
It's the same color. So whatever bdellium is, if you happen to find some, you'll know what manna looked like.
What's bdellium?
I have no idea.
perhaps it says amber.
Amber?
Yeah, it says perhaps.
Oh, in your Bible there?
Well, yeah.
Okay.
Dictionary.
So it's as big as coriander seed, however big that is, and the color of perhaps amber, but definitely bdellium.
Like a peppercorn, though.
Oh.
It's a bit smaller than a peppercorn.
It's not like caraway.
We'll have to look it up sometime. Just do a Google image of coriander seed and bdellium and put them together and you got manna. And the people went about and gathered it, ground it in mills, beat it in a mortar, baked it in pans, made cakes of it. And the taste of it was as the taste of fresh oil. And when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it. And then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent, because complaints can be contagious, you know? Someone starts complaining and saying, yeah, you know, you're right. This really sucks. And the whole group of them was crying. And when you have that many people together, that's a big camping trip. You have like 200 or 2 million or so people, and it could have been more than that. We don't know the exact number. But they were making a big fuss. So the verse 10 we're in. Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. He was very ticked off. Moses also was displeased. And Moses said unto the Lord, wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? And wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? Have I begotten all this people? Have I begotten them, that they should say to me, carry me in thy bosom as a nursing father? So he's complaining to God. And so God gives him 70 helpers. But then he tells him something else that he's going to do. If you go to start in verse 18, it says, and say thou unto the people, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, and ye shall eat flesh. For ye have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, who shall give us flesh to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you flesh, and ye shall eat. Ye shall not eat one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, neither 10 days, nor 20 days. But even a whole month, until it come out of your nostrils, and it be loathsome unto you, because that ye have despised the Lord which is among you, and have wept before him, saying, why came we forth out of Egypt? Because why did they come forth out of Egypt? It was all because of God fulfilling his word that he had promised their forefathers. Right? He was being faithful to his word. That's why I brought him out of Egypt. And Moses said, verse 21, he's talking to God now. Thank God. The people among whom I am are 600,000 footmen. That's where we know how many there were. There's 600,000 footmen. Now, the footmen would be like army age, right? So on top of that, they have their wives and the little ones and the older ones. So figure it could have been easily more than 2 million. It could have been 3 million or 4 million. We don't really know when you include all the kids because they weren't counted. But 600,000 footmen. And thou hast said, I will give them flesh that they may eat a whole month. Shall the flocks and the herds be slain for them to suffice them? And they had flocks and herds that they used for the daily sacrifices. They said, God, if we butchered all of them, it still wouldn't be enough to suffice them. So we're in verse 22 again. Shall the flocks and the herds be slain for them to suffice them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to suffice them? And the Lord said unto Moses, is the Lord's hand waxed short? That's his rhetorical question there. Is the Lord's hand waxed short? Again, he put it in the form of a question to indicate, no, I can do it. There's, like he told Abraham or Sarah, there's nothing too hard for me. You see? And look at the next phrase. Thou shalt see now whether my word shall come to pass unto thee or not. Again, there's a reference to his word in this. Is the hand of the Lord waxed short? No. You're going to see whether my word, if God has spoken it, he is able to bring it to pass. That's the point that he is making over and over again here. And of course, we know that he did. It said that there were, he brought all these quails in. And we need to take a look at it in verse 27. That's not right. It's verse 31. It says, and there went forth a wind from the Lord and brought quails from the sea and let them fall by the camp as it were a day's journey on this side and as it were a day's journey on the other side round about the camp as it were 2 cubits high upon the face of the earth. A day's journey is what, around 10 miles or so?
I think you can
maybe even more.
Walk about a mile every 10 minutes or 12 minutes.
Yeah, well, you have little flocks and herds,
yeah,
and things like that.
Slower.
But at least 10 miles. I mean, I've been on 10-mile hikes before in a day, maybe even longer. But imagine 10 miles, quails, 2 cubits high, that's over 3 feet.
So it was 10, like it's, you had the camp, and then on the outside of the camp, you
another 10 miles in every direction.
In every direction was quails.
Yeah.
Oh my God.
That deep.
Wow.
It's a lot of quails.
It's a lot of wind.
Yeah. So is God able to do what he says? Yeah. And could he have done that at any time? Yeah, yes. Yes, the resources. But we found it really wouldn't have been good for him. The manna was good for them. It was what he provided for them. But anyway, the point that God was making, is the hand of the Lord waxed short? You will see whether my word will come to pass or not. Let's go to Jeremiah. Now, in the days of Jeremiah, chapter 32, what's going on here is Jerusalem is about to be taken over by the Babylonians. God had told them Nebuchadnezzar's coming. And at this point, he's already besieged the city. He's like at the door. And nobody had believed Jeremiah that this was going to happen, but it did happen. God said it was going to happen, that Nebuchadnezzar was going to wipe out Jerusalem, because Jerusalem had stood many other sieges before this. They'd withstood the Assyrian takeover of the whole area. God defended Jerusalem at that time, but because the king rejected the word of God, that was the king that cut up the scrolls with the penknife and threw it in the fire. God had said, look, there's going to be 70 years of captivity. Now, if you just go by the word of God, then you understand, yeah, there's going to be, Jerusalem's going to be destroyed. 70 years after, it's going to be, we're going to come back. We're going to rebuild it. But people all always tend to look at the five senses, right? So those looking at the senses, they saw that, you know, first of all, they didn't believe Jeremiah because they looked at the track record and say Jerusalem has never been destroyed. It's like impenetrable. But then they saw the Babylonians coming. They took over all the territory around there, and they saw that the army was able to take it and starting to do so. Now it's, okay, we're going to be wiped out, and we have no hope at all. Even though Jeremiah had said 70 years, but to a lot of people it's like, yeah, okay. How do we know? How does he know it's going to happen 70 years from now? That's, most of us are going to be dead by then. But anyway, God had something to say about this. Chapter 32, starting in verse 8. See, Jeremiah was a faithful prophet. He always did what God told him to do. He always said what God told him to say. There were other prophets that said what the king wanted to hear. But Jeremiah was a faithful one. None of those other prophets wrote books of the Bible. Verse 8. So Hanameel, mine uncle's son, his cousin, right, came to me in the court of the prison according to the word of the Lord. So Hanameel's Jeremiah's cousin got some revelation from God, because he did it by the word of the Lord, you see. And he said unto me, buy my field, I pray thee, that is in Anathoth, which is in the country of Benjamin. Now this is even outside of Jerusalem, and had already been, you know, taken over by the Babylonians at this point, I think. He's saying, hey, you want to buy my property? Now most people would say, why the hell would I want to buy your property? It's, you know, it's taken over by the Babylonians. What good is that property to me? But God told him to come to Jeremiah and say, buy my property. It says, for the right of inheritance is thine, and the redemption is thine, buy it for thyself. Because when someone would mortgage property, they would always do it with a family member. Be the next of kin would have the right of the inheritance. And at the end of the verse 8, it says, then I knew that this was the word of the Lord. Jeremiah recognized that. And I bought the field of Hanameel, my uncle's son, that was in Anathoth, and weighed him the money, even 17 shekels of silver. And I subscribed the evidence and sealed it, and took witnesses and weighed him the money in the balances. So I took the evidence of the purchase, both that which was sealed according to the law and custom, and that which was open. So there would be a sealed copy and an open copy. And I gave the evidence of the purchase unto Baruch, the son of Neriah, the son of Maaseiah, in the sight of Hanameel, my uncle's son, and in the presence of the witnesses that subscribed the book of the purchase before all the Jews that sat in the court of the prison. And I charged Baruch before them, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these evidences, this evidence of the purchase, both which is sealed, and this evidence which is open, and put them in an earthen vessel, that they may continue many days. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall be possessed again in this land. There will be an end to the captivity. Now when I delivered the evidence of the purchase unto Baruch the son of Neriah, I prayed unto the Lord, saying, ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. That was the beginning of his prayer. It's always good when you pray to God to recognize who it is you're praying to and what God's able to do. Thou showest loving kindness unto thousands, and recompensest the iniquity of the fathers into the bosom of their children after them. The great, the mighty God, the Lord of hosts is his name. Great in counsel and mighty in work, for For thine eyes are open upon all the ways of the sons of men, to give everyone according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. So he continues to pray to God, and God answers the prayer. In verse 26, and he answers in words. It says, then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? You see? So he opened the prayer saying, you're the great God who created all things, and nothing is too hard for you. He's saying, yes, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? And again, the word thing is the Hebrew word dabar, which means word. It says, therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will give this city into the hand of the Chaldeans, into the hand of Nebuchadrezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall take it, and the Chaldeans that fight against the city shall come and set fire on the city and burn it with the houses. He talks about the whole destruction and why it's going to happen, because the people have deserted him. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but he also talks about how he will bring them back, that there will be an end to the captivity. So just want to show you that rhetorical question for the third time we've read in the Old Testament. I am the Lord. Is there anything, word, too hard for me? And also, is the hand of the Lord waxed short? You'll see whether my word, dabar, will come to pass or not. So God makes a point three times using rhetorical questions to emphasize it. Now, look at the Gospel of Mark. And I want to show you three times where Jesus Christ also uses rhetorical questions to make a point about what God is able to do. In Mark 12, in verse 18, it says, then come unto him the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection. And they ask him, saying, Master, Moses wrote unto us, if a man's brother die, leave his wife behind and leave no children, that his brother should take his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were seven brethren. First took a wife, dying left no seed, and the second took her and died, neither left he any seed, and the third likewise. And the seven had her, and left no seed. Last of all, the woman died also. In the resurrection, therefore, when they shall rise, whose wife shall she be of them? For the seven had her to wife. And again, these are the guys that don't believe in the resurrection. So it's not an honest question. They're just trying to trick them. And Jesus answering said unto them, do ye not therefore err, because ye know not the scriptures, nor the power of God? That was his rhetorical question, to say, don't you know what God is able to do? And don't you know what his word says? So, again, it has to do with the ability of God and the word. What God has said he would do, being equal to what he is able to do. That's the point he was making. And he tells him the verse 25, for when they shall rise from the dead, which they shall, by the way, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but as the angels which are in heaven. And as touching the dead, that they rise, and they do, have ye not read in the book of Moses, how in the bush God spake unto him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Therefore ye do greatly err. If they wouldn't rise again, he'd say, I was the God of Abraham, and I was the God of Isaac, I was the God of Jacob. But he still is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because they shall rise again. Right? Therefore, you do greatly err. Now look at Luke chapter 24. And just bear in mind that when he used that rhetorical question to emphasize God's ability to keep his word, it was regarding a question of resurrection. Right? Sorry, let's go to John first. Let's go to John 11. Then we'll go to Luke 24. This comes first chronologically. John 11 was the incident with Lazarus, where Lazarus had become sick unto death. Jesus Christ heard about it, waited before he went to where Lazarus was, because God told him to wait. In waiting, Lazarus died. When Jesus got there, Lazarus was already dead for 4 days. Right? So that's the background of it. In verse 21, when Jesus got there, he talked to Martha, one of Lazarus's two sisters. Then Martha said unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? In the Greek it just says, whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall not die forever. Obviously he did die, you know. He shall not die forever. And she said unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. Now let's skip down to verse 39. Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, the one he talked with in those verses we read, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? A rhetorical question. He had just told her, your brother's going to rise again. Then he said, you know, roll away the stone. She said, no, it's going to be bad. He's four dead. It's 4 days. It's too late. He's stinking by now. And the question was, did I not say unto thee that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? And he had a reference to his word. He says, I said it unto you. You see, again, a rhetorical question, talking about the ability to carry out the word which was spoken. Because when Jesus Christ spoke, he was speaking the words of God, right? He never just spoke on his own. He spoke what God worked in him to speak. One more place in Luke 24. Verse 17, and this is the Sunday that Jesus Christ first appeared alive from the dead. You know, he got up the Saturday around sunset, but the first time anybody saw him alive was that morning. I think Mary Magdalene, probably the first one to see him alive, and the other women that were there, and the disciples didn't believe them when they said he was alive. And these two guys were among that group that was with the apostles. And they were walking to Emmaus. And in verse 17, Jesus Christ himself went up to them. We'll start in verse 15. It came to pass that while they communed together, these two guys, they reasoned Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad. And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Are you only a stranger in Jerusalem? Hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? I always get amused. I mean, he was the guy crucified. Said, Oh, what things? They said unto him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed in word, before God and all the people. Now the chief priests and rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted, past tense, that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. We didn't say we're trusting. We trusted. We hoped. But we're not hoping anymore. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulcher, and when they found not his body, they came saying that they had seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulcher and found it even so, as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? It's a rhetorical question. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things? What things? All that the prophets have spoken. The word of God. Right? How do we get the word of God? Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Saying, and that's why he was a little reproving here, saying, look, you've read it in the scripture. You know, all that the prophets have spoken. Shouldn't these things have happened? Weren't they necessary for the Messiah to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? What's that talking about? Resurrection. Right? What was the rhetorical question in Mark about? The resurrection. God's ability to raise the dead according to his word. What was the rhetorical question in John about with Martha? Lazarus being raised from the dead, the resurrection, right? What's it about here? The Christ had to suffer and then enter into his glory because he would be resurrected from the dead. You see? So God is very concerned that people understand what he is able to do. He is able to do what he said he would do. Right? With Abraham, God said, you're going to be the father of many nations. Did it matter that Abraham and Sarah were too old? You know, in fact, when you look at Romans, it says that Abraham believed that God was able to raise the dead. You know? And talked about the deadness of Sarah's womb. That it was dead, and then it was made alive again to the point that she could have a baby. Out of that baby came Christ. Right? And when it came to the people, that didn't have anything to do with the resurrection, but it had to do with what God is able to do. He's able to do what he said he would do. When he told Moses, look, I'm going to feed them with flesh for a month, God had just said that, and then Moses doubted him. He said, there's too many people. How are you going to do this? This is the hand of the Lord's wax short. You'll see whether my word will come to pass or no. Then with Jeremiah, why would someone want to buy property when the land's been taken over by the enemy? Because God would bring it back again. It was destroyed and it would be rebuilt. Also kind of like a resurrection in a sense of the city, and God's people. They would be wiped out, they would be taken captive, but they would be brought back and it would be rebuilt. And then, see, God's able to deliver. God's able to help. He's able to save. Even when it's a hopeless situation, even when things are dead, God is still able to do everything that he said he would do. And, we shouldn't doubt him. Believing God should be the appropriate response, not a great achievement. It's because God's true, it should be expected that we would as believers, we believe his word. So, just wanted to bring that to your attention this morning. And just like with Norma, you know, God told Norma that he would help her, right? The others, they believed what God was able to do according to the scriptures, that he's able to save, he's able to heal. They stood upon that. When they got discouraged, God brought encouragement, you know, and he brought his word to pass for Norma, and he'll, you know, do it for anyone who believes. So, thank you, God, for being so great beyond human expectation so many times. And we know that you're able to do those things that people call impossible. That when rivers seem uncrossable, when mountains seems like you can't tunnel through, or where situations seem hopeless, even when there's death involved, that you're able to raise the dead, you're able to bring deliverance, you're able to accomplish what you say you do. And the best we can do is know what you have said and keep our ears open to what you do say, and know that that you bring your word to pass, and all we need to do is believe it. And we thank you in the great, great name of Jesus Christ, whom you have raised from the dead. Amen.
You know, it occurred to me that God told us this morning in manifestations that he did all of those things for us. Mm-hmm. And he would do them all again. But he doesn't have to, because he did it once in Jesus Christ. And it was perfect, and it's forever.
Yeah.
It was like so cool how that just tied right in. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. He also said he wouldn't fail us. Remember that? That God will not fail us. He will just do everything that he says he will do. He's amazing. But we, you know, we shouldn't just be amazed and have our minds, well, we just should believe, you know, and expect these things of God.
And he also talked about his word.
Yeah.
You know, and how he gave us his word so that we would know all the things that he can do for us. And how to apply the word. And he also gives us knowledge so that we know what he can do for us.
Mm-hmm.
That was really cool about how thing is actually from the word,
yeah,
translated word, because that's God's power. When he speaks his word, that's how things come into fruition in the senses realm.
Yeah, just the name of God in the Old Testament is Jehovah, which is from Yahweh, which is from Ha-Yah. God is the one that makes to be the things that aren't yet. Yeah, the way he calls things as though they were, because he has the ability to make them be so just by his word.
Yeah, because they be not in the senses realm, but that doesn't mean that they be not. They still are in his master plan, his
yeah,
foreknowledge.
They just be not yet, because he's going to make it so. You know, because it was dark when God said, let there be light. Right? And said, light be, and light was. You know, it obeyed him. So that should just give us great confidence in God. You never have to look at the situation and judge whether God's word will come to pass by the situation. You know, you judge the situation according to God's word. And if you don't have a word for the specific situation, well, ask him. Yeah.
He does. He always gives you a word to believe.
Yeah.
You don't know where it is, or you don't know what it is, he'll tell you.
Yeah.
He'll show it to you.
Where is that scripture? Where says, shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth?
Isaiah, is it 55 or so?
Prosper
the
thing where
to
I sent it.
Yeah.
That, because I had looked that up.
It's around, yeah, it's 50 somewhere.
I think it's 55.
It won't return void.
Yeah.
So here it is. Because I was looking at that Ha-Yah a while ago. So shall my word be. That word is become.
Hmm.
So shall my word become,
cool,
that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void or empty, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Mm-hmm. And, like, I looked up all the words in that verse. I don't know if I have it in here. Let me see.
Is it
55,
Lynn?
Yeah, it's 55:11. That's not it. I had it written on card. I don't have it in here, but the essence of it was, the meaning of all those words there was like, the word of God that's given, that's going to be the force and the impact that's going to, it's going to become that which God said.
Yeah.
It's going to do the job. The word's going to bring it into manifestation. The word's going to, when you don't see it, the word is going to do the job.
Hmm.
It's going to become what God said.
Yeah. Like that, think of that centurion went to Jesus Christ, as, you know, I understand authority. You say the word and it'll happen. Because that man, you know, right.
So it's that, and that man, you know, that general, that ruler of a country says something, it's going to happen. But if you believe in the authority of that person.
Yeah, and that centurion just didn't believe that if he said it, it wouldn't make any difference.
Right.
But if Jesus Christ would say it, then it would. Because
right.
The general knew, I have authority over people.
Right.
My servants, my soldiers, they'll obey me. Jesus Christ has authority over, you know, sickness and disease and other things.
Basically everything, submitted everything under him.
Yeah.
So I have a question here. So when God gives you a word, let's say a particular situation you're in, and you pray and you ask God for help, and he gives you a word, and that is the outcome. He has the authority. I mean, because he said it, and we speak it, it's going to come to pass, and we have the authority to say it.
Mm-hmm.
But it's not us that has to make it happen.
Right.
God's going to make it happen because he's the one that said the word to us, whether it's written or by revelation, like in the manifestations that we heard.
Mm-hmm.
So it's not on me is how much I say it or how much I, you know, put force into it. But I have the authority because I am God's child to say the word, to speak what God tells me to speak. But he and Christ have that authority, and they are going to bring it to pass.
Right. All you would have to do is, if the word included an instruction, you have to follow that instruction.
Right.
Which, by definition, is believing.
Right.
Right. But if the instruction was, say this, when this happened, you know, if it might be to a symptom, and God gives you a specific word, say this.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Consider, like the children of Israel, when they went to spy out the land, God had said, you're going to inherit the promised land. Now they had said, we're not able to go in. Their word came to pass, they didn't go in, but God's word came to pass. The children, the believing ones, the ones that said his word, they went in.
That's right. Yeah,
so
Caleb and Joshua did go in.
Say God's word, or you're going to say something else.
Yeah.
In case of health, He already gave that to us. We have that. So even if your body is manifesting symptoms that make it seem like the word isn't true, like, you know, I'm not prosperous and in health like the word says that I am and that I will be, the word says I am. So if I continue to stay my mind and believe what God says about me, which is that I'm prosperous and healthy, then I am. And my symptoms will come under submission to the word. But if I continue to look at the symptoms and continue to follow that course of, oh, wow, I've got a fever. Oh, wow, I've got this. Oh, I better get to a doctor. Doctor says, oh, you better get in the hospital. You better have surgery. You better. And I follow that course, then I've lost sight of the fact that God says that I'm healthy. God says that he's already done that for me in Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ gave up his life, one of the things that he accomplished for me was that I'm in health. So I have that. So if I continue to claim that, no matter what my symptoms look like, my symptoms will eventually align themselves with the word. Because that's what the word says about me. That's what's true about me. Symptoms are part of the sense of health.
It gets hard when, you know, you have symptoms.
Oh, yes.
Like,
that's why
God says I'm healed.
Yeah.
That's why you need the body of Christ to be there to help you, you know. Like in Norma Meyer's case, you know, there were people, God was putting people all over the place to help her stand on the word, stand on what she had, you know.
Yeah, and God can tell you what to do. Now, in the case of Norma, there were doctors involved. There were hospitals involved. And God worked in those doctors, like to get that kidney stone. They didn't even know a kidney stone was in there. But the doctor said, we're just going to try this, put a stent in her kidney and see if that helps. And it says when they put the stent in, the kidney stone just shot out of there. And then after that, she started to mend a bit. So there was a process. Now, so the way in which it comes to pass, just do whatever God says. You know, and because there are doctors who are there to help people, and they many doctors, the reason why they're there is because they want to help save people's lives. And when people are believing, you know, the promises of God, then their works can be very fruitful. So, you know, we don't have to, now, sometimes people go to a doctor where that's not God's will. I've seen it both ways, where a person might need to go to a doctor and it works, but sometimes God would say, don't go to a doctor, I will take care of it. And if God would tell you that, then you'd got to trust him, even if you're scared, thinking, oh, this seems...
You can always stand on the word, you know, no matter what your situation, you can always stand on the word and you can always claim what God has given you.
Yeah, the simple answer is believe the healing that he's promised, believe that he'll give you the information as you need it, as he's promised he will, and then believe the information that he gives you.
Yeah, because sometimes a person is healed just by believing something God says. Sometimes another person will ministry healing to help that person receive. Sometimes the medical profession does get involved, and they can be a big help. Sometimes they can cause harm if they're... Because they're usually guessing, you know, because they don't have revelation, unless the doctor has to be a believer, happens to be a believer that has the Spirit of God on him. Someone like Chip Lowe, other doctors that are believers, where they can ask God what to do. Otherwise, they're going to test and guess and test and guess and hopefully get it right before the person, you know, expires. But
it all stems back to God's word.
I just like that word debar, yeah, because it's like we can think of things that we think, you know, God would want us to do, or we think that we should have, but it has to arise from, like we heard in manifestations, actually, like God's written word or a word given to us.
Yeah.
Then that word, there's no word that's impossible for God.
Right. Right.
But it's not some thing we conceive of in our mind that, you know, might not be what God's able to do, because we just came up with that in our mind. So it's something that comes from God's word. So I think that's pretty cool. I don't know if I knew that
Debar
word. So
yeah, I just thought you need to. There's nothing too hard for God to. You know, sometimes thing is just part of another word, you know. But in this case, I said, let me look up that word. It's not hard with Esau just to click on it and see what's the word for thing, and it was the word for word. And I said, now that's pretty cool.
It's interesting, in the King James, grammatically, anything should be one word, but it is two different words.
Yeah, because many times anything would just be just a pronoun.
Is anything too hard for God?
Yeah.
Is any given thing?
But it's a separate word for thing, and the word is the word word.
Thankfully for us, God, you know, he's promised us a lot of good things, so most things that we could need or want are pretty much covered, but it has to come from his word, so.
And if you just want something, you can always ask God. You know, it's just something that...
And like, also think about how Jesus said it, kind of giving us the power to believe God's word, he said, all things are possible to those, to him that believe it.
Yeah.
So, puts a little bit of the responsibility on us, too, to believe that word. You know, it's all things are possible to him that believes it.
Believing is simply taking action on the thing he told you, which makes it really easy.
Well, yeah, there has to be something
mm-hmm.
to believe. It has to start with.
Right.
It starts with the word, and then you can, you have choice. It's really, it's a choice.
Mm-hmm.
You have a choice to believe it, to act on it, to think about it, to choose it, or, and if you don't make a choice, you still made a choice, you're not believing it.
You're choosing to,
yeah.
Right. Yeah.
Yeah. And if a person doesn't believe it, again, it might just be that they don't bother to go to God to ask, they just look at the senses and make their decision
mm-hmm.
without even consulting God, or they might have a general promise in the word and think, well, that doesn't apply here because this is outside of that realm.
Right.
Or they might actually have a word from God and say, I just don't, you know, there's too much evidence to the contrary, and dismiss the word of God.
I think that's so cool. I was thinking about that recently with where Christ would heal people, and a lot of times he'd say, thy sins are forgiven you, and then they were healed. They're, you know, maybe that was the thing that was holding them back from, you know, they believed that, like, people heard that Christ was traveling around healing thousands of people,
mm-hmm.
and he even said in the synagogue, like, that's why I'm here to heal and preach the acceptable year of the Lord and everything, and then maybe that was the thing, though, that was holding people back, and then as
mm-hmm.
soon as he said that, they could get healed, that they were forgiven or whatever. It wasn't like just like on the surface, like you're healed or whatever. It might have been something else that needed to
yeah, deep down.
Past. Yeah.
Because he said he went to save sinners. You know, and it's the only ones that didn't claim to be sinners were like the Pharisees and the Sadducees that might have had a deeper sin problem than the other people did because they had that unbelief,
mm-hmm.
you know, which is a more serious sin because it's harder to overcome unbelief if you've heard and refused to believe. But, and these people might have been dealing with just the fact that they'd done something wrong or maybe they think that they're unworthy of God's blessings. You let them know, hey, you're forgiven.
Yeah.
And he got criticism for that. He said, if they sin against God, who are you to tell them they're forgiven? And without even a sacrifice and stuff under the law, you know? But anyway, that anytime you have a word from God, that's the most valuable thing you can have. You know, just the general promises that are true for everybody in the body of Christ. If we didn't have those, you know, we might not even bother to ask for the individual information. We just say, we're screwed, whatever. And some people go through life thinking that way. Yeah.
It's like painful to watch people like put up with whatever the world throws at them.
Yeah.
You know, like they have no choice but to just accept it.
Yeah.
But now we're without excuse because we've learned that there is not anything too hard for God.
Yeah. So you never have a death sentence because a doctor says you have a certain disease. You know, the name of Jesus Christ is above every name in this world and in the one to come. And I believe that includes the names of diseases. You know, like if a person says, well, you have Ebola or you have cancer or something like that, they consider, okay, just make sure I write my will and make my preparations. But our preparations should be to be healed, you know, to be delivered. What you looking up, Phyllis?
I was just looking at my
thing. I like how he said
that's coriander seed.
It's like how it's
okay.
Like the rain. You know,
I wonder how big they are.
Mm-hmm.
There's another image. They were saying in my translation that it is the color of resin.
Rosin?
Well, like
yeah, like an amber color then, I guess.
Yeah, so that
it's a gum that comes from trees.
Yeah.
It would be a similar color to...
Oh, okay, that's cool. It has a kidney bean next to it.
Yeah.
The kidney bean.
I always thought manna was like already pre-made cakes, so this makes a lot more sense to me now. It's like,
they have
much more feasible
like,
now.
Yeah,
they would actually take.
If you keep going,
it's
yeah,
kind of weird
if
all of a sudden you just
see
cakes start falling.
My first
mind
picture of it was like, because they said it was like
lot.
Dew. I thought
oh,
it was like snowflakes like on the ground.
Cool.
But it, yeah, it was actually like little seeds, like coriander.
They said it would melt in the sun eventually.
Yeah.
If, you know, anything that didn't get gathered would melt. But when they picked it, I guess it was hard enough to grind. And
the one that looks like
these.
Oh.
That's just in
but,
too.
If it were natural, it'd be this. It'd be about the same color that the resin that I use for my bow would be.
Uh-huh.
Obviously, it wouldn't be that because I wouldn't make very
what
good food.
Is.
Yeah.
I just also said that it wasn't
like
just fresh oil, but they're referring to.
It looks like parsley.
Oh, is it parsley when it goes to seed?
It looks like parsley.
Olive oil would taste like.
Because
I've had
it, and it tastes.
Yeah, that's the
kind
of oil that they would use, would be olive. Olive oil.
Like. But it's like, usually you don't let it get to seed, you just like eat it as an herb first.
Right.
So I was looking at
so
that.
So actually pretty small
to see
what's in.
Uh huh.
And the verse I always go to whenever I have some kind of a physical symptom or challenge is in verse 5, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And then in Peter it says we were healed.
Mm-hmm.
So we have it. It's done. God sees us healed.
Mm-hmm.
We might not see ourselves healed. We might see ourselves with a diagnosis of some kind of terminal illness or something that we can't overcome. But as you said, is anything too hard for God?
Mm-hmm.
And this is what's true about us. We are healed. We already are. So asking to get healed is not acknowledging that we are healed.
Yeah, it'd be a matter of receiving it.
Right.
So
if we can, I guess if we can believe the word in spite of the fact that we're experiencing symptoms, the symptoms eventually have to yield
mm-hmm.
to the word because the word is the greater truth. What was that quote from Phil Bolognini, that one teaching? I wrote it down because it's
the man himself.
Now
the man of it, the legend, Phil Bolognini.
July 31st, 2013. This is a Phil Bolognini quote. God's word is the highest form of reality. It supersedes everything in the natural realm. I'll put that down because that blew me away. I'm like, I didn't even remember that one.
That's a good one.
But the God's word says we are healed. That's the highest form of reality. So everything else is under this guy, including cancer, including Ebola.
Even death.
The newest thing.
You know?
Even death, that's right.
You're not dead, you're just sleeping.
Mm-hmm. That's true. Even death is only a
death
temporary state.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
So we are more than conquerors through him that loved us.
That's right.
And he would do it all again, but he doesn't have to. Should write that one down, too.
Yeah.
God said.
I'd like to record the manifestations. I'd like, because I... those words we're supposed to live by, and I just have a hard time, like, it's okay, what was said,
can you say that again?
Yeah, and it's like, okay, I got it, and then we move on to the next one. It's like, what was the first one? I wish we could record it. I don't know, just
I guess we could. I mean, what's stopping us?
Yeah.
And we could maybe listen to it again after the teaching's done, just to reinforce it, you know, because there's always something. I know for me that there's three manifestations done, and there's something that's said that, like, just will hit me right in the heart and just deal with whatever it might be that I'm thinking or dealing with or whatever, and it's like, okay, got it, and then move on to the next one. Oh, yeah, that's for me, and then I forget what the first one was, so, and I've tried writing them down, and then I miss anyway.
And yet it does build you up at the time.
Yes, it does. It does.
So
I've noticed, like, it comes back to you too when you need it. Like, I'll remember something in the manifestations. Like, you get into it, like, he gives you a word, and then when you get to a situation, that word, like, you know,
Yeah.
Not to mention, even if you can't remember the exact words that are spoken,
mm-hmm.
if it was something that was important to you, you would just naturally do that and follow what was said.
I think it's so cool how God gets you ready for the teaching, too. Like, the manifestations, you know, like, just were so, like, on the theme of, you know, what the teaching was about. I need that so many times, you know, and you think back to manifestations. Like, yeah, he told us that before the teaching started.
Mm. Yeah. Oh, by the way, I got a text from Dustin. He said he won't be able to make the hand jam. He's not feeling well.
I don't know if you guys knew, but I can't make it either because I have to paint the deck. I think this is going to be like the last weekend we have.
Okay. So it'll be, I guess Warren's coming though,
mm-hmm.
and Frank, so it'll be the four of us. And anybody else that wants to join in, you know, Ridge, you're certainly welcome. Good. We'll have Ridge with us.
Can we receive that?
Got your,
yes, and I'd like to pray for Dustin.
I just have to check it because when I got out of the airport, coming back, apparently Newark decided that it would be a really funny thing to do to have their big open area have one little ledge that blends in with the rest of everything else. And it's like a step up and the rest of it's then flat, and then it comes back down. So they have this pedestal right in the middle of everything, but it blends in with everything. Well, I'm walking out and I see the car and I walk over to the car and boom, trip over it and I land right on my case, but I'm thinking, I think my case was hard enough. So,
I have to take a look. But would you like to pray for the Bunnet Sheng, and could you pray for Dustin also?
Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness to us and your love. We lift up to Dustin this morning. We pray for his healing that is given to him in Jesus Christ. We pray that you work within him, Father, within his body to bring that into manifestation and his heart can be at peace. Your word can be there that he can draw upon and just rest peacefully and recover. And we thank you that your goodness and your mercy and your grace provide for each and every time that we need physical healing or any need that we have, that all those things that you are and that you do provide for us. I also pray for the abundant sharing, and I thank you, God, for the abundance that is in our lives, for the finances that we have, and we ask that every gift that's given is blessed, and the giver. And thank you, Father, for how you take care of our every need, and that we can just honor you with our substance. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Okay.
I do have snacks, so.
Okay, and I'll let Dustin know that we just prayed for him. He said, I'm not going to be able to make it to practice today. I'm not feeling very well.
Yeah.
I'll say, okay. We all just prayed for you. See you again soon.
Last night. I said we were in the tent last night, but it was actually the night before.
Hmm.
Last night we were driving back between 9:20 and 5.5 hour.
What would you say? It kind of got dark around like 5:30. Because we were in the chorus, so.